Good morning, everyone. It's so good to be with you, and we thank you for having us again. I didn't realize until we stood with Ed and Cindy last night that it's been a little while since we've actually been here. So thank you guys so much for having us. I wanted to just give a very quick update. So we moved back to the States last July. We had worked as missionaries in Honduras. Well, Yolima, I guess, for her whole life because she's from Honduras. I had worked as a missionary in Honduras or an evangelist in Honduras for about 8.5 years. We made the transition back. We decided it was a good time, and with our family growing, our availability has really changed, and the ministry has and the churches have really been blessed and have done well. So we continue to turn things over to Hondurans. But we decided with our family and with the growing family, it was a good time to come back. So we started looking for a job, and a job came about pretty quickly, actually. And I was working with the NRCS in Illinois, and I did that for 6 months. And that job kind of ended because of the stuff going on with the federal government. So now, next month, we plan on moving to Fulton or Columbia, Missouri. Fulton or Columbia, Missouri, where I'll continue to work with farmers and in conservation. So doing a similar thing to what I was before, but kind of outside of the federal government. The work in Honduras continues. I would love to continue to share that with you on a personal level, and we send out our newsletters. So if you're not on the mailing list, let me know, and I'll get you on the mailing list. God has really put the pieces together where things are continuing in a very organic and just godly way, honestly. We are just overwhelmed by how good God has been to the work and the efforts that not only we've given, but several others have given in Honduras. So I just wanted to kind of give you guys that update that we are back full time now. I continue to work in ministry along with my secular job here in the States, and we continue to oversee things in Honduras, although we are here full time for this chapter of our lives anyway. So this morning I'd like to talk about, and it's a very specific topic, which I think is good. I think it's impressive to me preparing a sermon to have a specific topic to work off of. And the topic is individual evangelism in your current surroundings. And I like that specific topic because it gives us something practical to work off of. And I think it's important that we gather together here once a week or twice a week or three times a week or however many times, but on Sundays we come together to give worship to God and we hear a message, and I think it's important that we receive a practical lesson that we can implement in our lives. So that's what I want to ask of all of us today, including myself, that what we talk about this morning, we think about how we can apply that to our lives. And it's a very practical topic, individual evangelism in your current surroundings. And I don't know about you guys, but even whenever I don't want to, I still can't get away from myself. My current surroundings always involve myself wherever I'm at. And wherever I'm at, that's where I find myself. So we're always around someone or something, be it family, be it friends. Even if we're kind of a hermit, we still go out into public. We have current surroundings around us because it's wherever we're at. And how can we take advantage of the people and the opportunities that we live around, that we're around on a daily basis? So when we talk about evangelism, and I'm not talking about you or people that I've seen, I'm talking about myself. Whenever we talk about evangelism, a lot of times what I believe comes into a lot of our minds is kind of a subtle feeling of guilt. And I think that's because a lot of us feel like maybe we're not doing enough in that area, like we could do more. Or a lot of us feel like we really don't know how to do it. Like we hear about it, we talk about it at church, but we don't talk about it with secular friends and we don't really know how to do it. And then some of us probably, and I'm not an exception to this at times in my life, feel like we're not comfortable with it and we really don't want somebody to make us do it. Like we don't want to have to go and do it. And I want to share that because I think it's good to be honest about those things. And I think that in evangelism, we can have that feeling of guilt and like in the back of our mind, yeah, I really don't do that as much as I should. And I don't really know what that should look like. But through our conversation this morning, I hope to kind of flip that conversation and that idea on its head, and that evangelism is something that we live. It's not something that we just go and do and then come back to our safe place, because it's scary out there when we're evangelizing because somebody might reject us or they might bring something up that we don't know about. But it's just something that we kind of live in an organic way. We share with people because we're Christians. So really, as we talk about evangelism, and particularly individual evangelism in our current surroundings, I really want to kind of talk about the Christian life. So we talk about evangelism, which can seem scary, but it's really a Christian life. And in that Christian life, we share with people around us. And I actually prepared a couple of pages of the lesson this morning. And last night I was going through it, and I just thought, man, this is good. It's not bad. It was based on not techniques, but just, you know, stuff that might come up and circumstances surrounding us interacting with people. And I thought, you know, this isn't bad, but that's not what I want to share. That's not what I want to share this morning. And what I do want to share is John 4. And I want to share about Jesus and how Jesus interacted with people. So I want to read from John 4 this morning. John 4, verse 5. And this is Jesus as he's passing through Samaria. And we kind of talked about in class today the Jewish regulations and rules and how it was quite stringent. And one of the unwritten rules, Jews weren't really supposed to go to Samaria. Samaria were not only second-class citizens, they were just totally opposed to Jews, and Jews were opposed to them. They just, because of race, because of kingdoms, they just, they weren't to interact. But Jesus, he goes to Samaria, and we'll start in verse 5, John 4, verse 5. It says, "So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." Now I love this about Jesus, and I don't particularly think of myself as having a rebellious nature, but I love that Jesus is a rule breaker, because the rules weren't good. The rules that the Jewish culture and the Jewish religion had construed weren't good. So Jesus is at a well in the middle of the day, which nobody goes to the well in the middle of the day because it's hot. So he's traveling. So he wants some water. So maybe that's why he's there. But the woman that comes to the well comes in the middle of the day because she doesn't want to find anybody else. And not only are Jews not supposed to talk to Samaritans or even be in Samaria, but they're not supposed to speak to women. So we see Jesus is breaking some rules here. In verse 9, "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?'" What we're just talking about, a Samaritan woman. And it's interesting that it's specific there. Not just a woman, not just a Samaritan woman. "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you have spoken truly." And I'm going to jump down to verse 27. So he's talking with the woman, and you know, this is where Jesus says those who worship the Lord should worship in spirit and in truth. And in verse 27, the disciples come back and they see Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. So they're like, okay, this is our teacher, this is Jesus, this is the Messiah, and he's talking to a Samaritan woman. Verse 27, "And at this point his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' The woman then left her her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." I love this. So Jesus is at the well, talking to someone that he shouldn't be talking with. Apparently she goes away, and they had gone into the city specifically to buy food because they're hungry. And whenever I'm hungry, probably whenever you're hungry, we can get grumpy. And what's on our mind? Food. We want food. And I love that Jesus has this interaction with someone that he really shouldn't have. And then that's what's on his mind. It's not the food. It's not his physical body. It's the people that he's going to minister to. In verse 32, "But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." So I work in agriculture. I worked on farms. I worked as a consultant for farmers. And we work really hard to get to that harvest. Like whenever it's harvest time, that's something that we rejoice in, because there's a lot of cost and there's a lot of labor in getting to that harvest. And I know many of you have worked on a farm growing up or throughout your adult lives. But you know it's hard work. So whenever you finally start taking in that harvest, that's something to be excited about, because that's the fruits of your labor. And Jesus' concentration is not on the food. It's not on what his disciples are thinking. It's on the people that he's going to minister to. It's on the people, the woman at the well, who apparently is living a pretty messed up life. Like she apparently can't stay with one man. She probably has problems because of that. She's certainly an outcast in her society. And how often, I speak of no one specifically or individually, but as humans, how often do we mark someone that we know or we think we know, and we say, "They're just not interested." Like, they're just not interested. Like, I may share with this person over here, or a stranger that I never met, but this person that I've known for 30 years, they're not, like, don't waste your time with them. And I know a lot of Christians that will say things like that. Like, "Well, yeah, that person, just don't even worry about him." And I wonder, what did the community think of this woman at the well? I'm certain that some of them would have been like, "No way. Like, she has 5 husbands. She's living with a guy that's not her husband now. Don't waste your time with her. Like, go to somebody else." And that's the first person that Jesus picks out and starts talking to. And evangelism is loving God and loving people. And there's all kinds of techniques that you can use, but the techniques are secondary. Evangelism is loving God and loving people. And a person who loves the Lord and lives for him is going to care about and connect with other people. And that's why I wanted to share this story of Jesus at the well, because that's what he's doing. He's caring about and connecting. Now, don't get me wrong. It would be nice if we could do miracles. It would be nice if we could read the life of someone in front of us. We can't do those things. And maybe God does give us spiritual gifts that we can use, and each one of us should use. But ultimately, what Jesus is doing here is connecting with a person that has been an outcast and caring about them a little bit. So, I love this story. It's one of my favorite stories from John in the whole New Testament. I hate going to the doctor. All of us probably don't like going to the doctor. But it's not so much the doctor that I hate. So this is different, because we've lived in Honduras for a long time. And we always went to the doctor in Honduras. And thankfully, we've been fairly healthy. We haven't had big problems. But in Honduras, you go and you show up at the doctor's office, and you wait in line for your turn. When your turn comes around, You go and you see the doctor orders whatever test you need, you go immediately to the laboratory or to the x-ray station, you get the x-ray, you pay for it before you do it, you pay for the doctor right after you see him, and then you either text the doctor what's going on after you get the test results, and he'll send you a prescription, or if it's a little more involved than that, you'll go back that afternoon and you'll see the doctor, and he'll fit you in. You don't have to wait in line, he'll fit you in to see you and say, look, this is what's going on, and this is what you need to do. So I've learned from our experience in Honduras, what you need to see a doctor is a sick person and a doctor and a physician. That's what you need. In the States, when we've gotten back, we've been looking for doctors and some specialists for certain things. And I'm like, man, okay, so I'm going to make an appointment, but then they're going to ask for a referral from my family physician who may or may not want to see us. And they'll deem if I'm really worthy to see the specialist or not. Whenever I finally do get an appointment with a specialist, they're going to ask me a ton of personal information before I see them. When I go to see them, they're going to ask me more personal information. And then they're going to sit on, and this is what's happened, they're going to sit on their computer and ask me questions while I'm in their office. And they'll examine me physically for maybe 5 minutes or so. And then they'll order labs and other tests. And I never know what's going to cost. Like, that's what I hate the worst about it. I never know if it's going to cost $1,000 or be free, and they can't tell me. No one can ever tell me how much it's going to cost. But the process is long, and in my mind, I built up going to the doctor to be so complicated that I just don't want to do it. Like, I will avoid it at all cost. And it's probably not as bad as I'm making it out to be, but I don't like it because of how I built it up in my mind. But going to a doctor is as simple as a sick person and someone that wants to help them. It's as simple as that. Evangelism, and thankfully we don't have, you know, health insurance that we have to fight with for evangelism. But evangelism, sometimes we can build up in our mind to be so complicated and what if they ask this question? What if they ask this question? What if they bring up evolution? What if I, you know, don't know the context of the contradiction that they say is in the Bible or whatever? Like, we can build it up to be so big that we just never want to do it. Because we're like, it's too hard, it's too complicated. And it doesn't have to be like that. It's not like that. We're not going to have all the answers, and that's perfectly okay. It's okay to say, yeah, I'm not sure. But we can study that together and find out. Evangelism is as simple as someone who loves the Lord and wants to share him with other people. That is as simple as it is, and that is what it is. So, let's think practically here to train ourselves in something that we can use and that we will use. Not just something that we can use because, praise God that we come and we congregate together a few times throughout the week. But we have to use what we're learning here, right? And I actually know several of you who have talked to me that you all are evangelists in your community and in your daily lives. And you all do share the Lord with people, and praise God for that. But I want to share that idea because something can sound good, something can be good, but if we don't put it into practice, it doesn't do anyone any good. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10, I want to talk about, we don't choose in our daily context, in our current surroundings, we don't always choose who we're around or what opportunities are available to us. But I want to read this verse to talk about some situations and some opportunities that we can be looking out for as we live our lives in the daily context. Deuteronomy 6:10 says, "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." So I read that because, unfortunately, affluence in the world can often be a roadblock to spiritual matters. That is not always the case. That doesn't mean just because someone is rich or well off that they don't want anything to do with the Lord. But oftentimes, whenever you meet people that are going through something difficult in their lives, be it a physical ailment, be it an emotional problem, be it marital problems, they're oftentimes more open to receiving spiritual encouragement. And I mention that because as we go throughout our lives, there are opportunities all around us, but we don't always see them because, I'm talking to Landon here, because we have our head down, focused on what's in front of us. And we don't always see the bigger picture of what God's putting in front of us. And when I slow down to see that bigger picture, when I slow down to make my best effort to love on people, to care about people, to understand, not just that, and I think maybe one of the easiest examples is a waiter. And it's around noon, so we're starting to get hungry. So it's something that we can apply to our current, how we feel currently. So a waiter messes up our order, or a waiter just isn't interested in their job, which happens a lot, just isn't interested in their job. So we just feel like, man, you know, I'm here, I'm paying, and now it's expensive to go out to eat. So like, I'm paying to go out to eat, and you don't care about me as a client, and we can be snippety with the waiter, or we can give a bad example of what a Christian should be because we feel like we've been wronged by how they treat us. And it's not just with that. It can be on the highway. It can be in our work, going to all different types of stores and types of businesses that we go to on a daily basis. I oftentimes, and I'm talking about me here, but I hope you can relate with me, I oftentimes have my head down because I'm busy and I focused on whatever task it is that I need to complete, that I miss the lives around me. I miss the hurt. I miss the openness that someone might have because I'm focused in Landon's world. Because it's what I need to get done. And I'm not saying that we aren't focused or directed in our work and in our lives, but I'm saying that we spiritually keep our head up and we look around at what others are going through. And I've done that in my life. And in Honduras, I was very blessed to be able to do that on a daily basis. Although, there are a lot of things that happen in Honduras. It's easy. You don't get a lot done a lot of times. So you feel like you have to work harder. But with the nature of our work and working with people directly, I really tried to keep my head up and see what was going on around me. And the blessing of that was you get a lot of interaction with people that I don't get since I've been back in the States because I have a family and I have kids and I have this and that. And if I go to the car parts store, I just got to go to get my car fixed. But I miss the blessing of life. I miss the blessing of being a Christian because I'm just busy with what I have in front of me. So I want to just share that idea that people that are going through things are oftentimes more open to spiritual matters and accepting spiritual matters. And also that idea of as we live our lives, keep your head up to the opportunities around you to bless someone's life, to care about someone. Now, not all people, and I would say probably the majority of people, are not in a mental state to dive into a real deep spiritual conversation. So you may meet a waiter or you may meet a guy at the car parts store, and I've done both of those and talked about spiritual things. And some people may be more open than others, right? We kind of have to gauge that. We kind of have to have a level of a personal touch that allows us to know how quickly someone's going to dive into a conversation with us. But we know, because we know our own lives, we know what's going on in the lives of people in this congregation, we know there are a lot of people going through tough stuff. And as we take the time to love on people and care for people, God will provide opportunity. Now, as those opportunities come up, it can be a little uncomfortable as we get started, but it's very important to give an account for the hope that we have. It's very important to have a word of blessing. And maybe it's something that you can prepare beforehand. But also, as you work with these people, and when I say work, as you just live with these people, as you bless these people by being a nice person, as you bless these people by caring about them. And there's so many examples that you guys could give me. It could be, you know, a single mother in Walmart once was, she had two little kids and she had stuff in one cart and the kids were jumping around in another cart, and she was like slamming into stuff because she couldn't control both of them. And I just walked up and I said, hey, can I just leave that at a counter for you and you go shop with your kids? And she was like, yes, that's so great. Another kid was at a car parts store, and he was a really talkative, really, really talkative guy. And he started talking to me, and I said something about the Lord, and he continued talking, and we continued on the subject of the Lord, and he said, man, I'm just struggling. Like, I just feel depressed all the time. And anyway, the conversation opened up. And I'm not, like, naturally good at this stuff, so don't take this as me, like, bragging on myself, because it's not... I'm actually lean on the side of what we were talking about earlier. Like when we talk about evangelism, I'm like, man, there's more I could do in that area. But as we take those opportunities to work with people, they come up just out of the middle of nowhere that you would not expect, that I would not expect. But we have to take those opportunities. And those people, as we get involved in that conversation, if you're willing to say, hey, you know, tomorrow morning I'm free. Would you like to get breakfast? I know maybe that sounds weird. Would you like to get breakfast with me? Or, hey, you know, here's my number. I'll be praying for you, but here's my number. And if you need something, and maybe 9 times out of 10, they will never call you. But that one time, that 10% that somebody does call you, what's God going to do with that? We don't know. And if we're living our lives in that way, then it's not going to be, oh, one person a year or one person every 5 years. If we're living our lives in that way and we're open to people, God's going to use us. God is going to use us, and opportunities are going to continue to grow. So as we live in our current surroundings, just being open to people, loving on people like Christ did. Whenever Jesus reaches out to the Samaritan woman, what are his disciples thinking? Like, is he crazy? Like, I know he's Jesus, but this woman, he doesn't know this woman, otherwise he wouldn't be talking to her. And how many of us, if we live like Jesus, are our families going to be like, why are they asking our waiter if they want to pray with us? You know, why are they asking the cashier at Walmart how their day is? And actually, not just asking them, how's your day doing, but actually, like, asking them, how is your day? Like, to know about them. But if we live in that way, God's going to use us. And I know that he will. He's done it with me. And, man, not only am I nobody special, I have to be worse than you all. Like, God is good. God is good, and he uses us with our efforts and in spite of us. You know, in spite of who we are, if we offer ourselves to him, he will use us. As we reach out to people, if there are physical or emotional needs that we can help meet, it's good to do so. And I'm not necessarily talking about, now I know that, you know, the church here, the elders, I'm sure that you guys get phone calls, hey, can you cover my electric bill, stuff like that. Now that's obviously the discretion of you all. What I'm actually talking about is someone that we have a relationship with. And not just people that we meet in the store, like neighbors, old friends, people that used to come to church and don't anymore. Reaching out to them and caring about them. If we know that there's a need, even if we haven't seen them in a long time, if we know that something's happened in their life, calling them up and saying, man, I'm just praying for you. Could I pray with you now on the phone? Or again, could we get together? What can we do to encourage you? Just thinking of how to encourage people. And God does a lot with that. And the last point here is a very big point, and it involves the church. So the idea is individual evangelism in our current surroundings, but our last point that I kind of want to talk about involves the church. If you have people, be it old friends, neighbors, new contacts, whoever it is, as you live your life just with your head up looking for people to share the gospel with, looking for people to share the goodness of Jesus, and that... Let me say, that doesn't mean that you have to go up to someone and say, hey, do you want to study the Bible right off the bat? Again, as you meet people, as you notice that things are going on in their lives, it's okay, and it's okay to go up and say, hey, would you like to study the Bible? That's perfectly fine. But a lot of us don't do that, if we're honest. A lot of us aren't comfortable with that. So as we get to know people, and as we learn about their lives, continuing to encourage them and study with them, and getting to a point that eventually we have to say, would you like to know more about the Lord? Because if we never get there, we can talk about the weather all day long, And the weather is great, but it's not going to save your soul. Jesus is going to save our soul. So eventually, as we build a relationship with people, we get to the point that we say, would you like to know more about the Lord? Man, I've loved talking to you. I've loved praying with you. You know that I go to Gregory Boulevard Church of Christ. Would you like to study with me? How is your relationship with the Lord? Would you like to know more about Him? And as we do that, activities with other Christians are very important. It can be intimidating to come to church for the first time. And I know that because I was a single man, and before I moved to Honduras, I moved around a little bit, and I went to a lot of churches as a single man. And really, for the first 3 or 4 months, I was pretty uncomfortable, to be honest with you. I didn't go with my spouse. I didn't really know anybody at a few of the churches that I went to. And even whenever I started to get to know people, I didn't have the confidence with them to say, hey, will you go out to lunch with me? And thankfully, a lot of them invited me out to lunch with them, and that's when I really got to start to know people. But as you get to know people in your current surroundings, inviting them to spend time with other Christians and in church, but with other Christians, is very important. So if you go play golf, if a couple of you go play golf, or if there's a book club or whatever it is, and if there's a men's Bible study, whatever it is, it's good to invite these people to these events and just to spend time with you, and they get to feel a little more comfortable around the body of Christ as well. And it is very good and very important to invite them to church as well. A lot of people that I know in Honduras particularly, and the culture is a little different, the men will usually just not come to church. You have to find another way to help them, invite them into a relationship with you, because they hear the word church and it's like, that's for women and children, I'm not going to go. And that's wrong, but that's just what they think. So we started a men's group, and we go and we might go to the river and, go fishing, or we might go play soccer, or whatever it is that we're doing. But we always have a prayer and we sing some songs together. And the men are like, okay, that's kind of weird that a bunch of men are, singing songs together. But that's okay, I'll go play soccer. And we found that people gradually work into this relationship of getting to know other Christians. Well, it's the same, it may be different here in the States with what we do, but the same idea of that, inviting people into a relationship with you to let them know others in Christ, ultimately Christ, has been an effective step that we've learned in our personal work anyway. Whenever you ask someone, and I will finish up here quickly, whenever you ask someone if they want to study the Bible, a lot of us are afraid of that because we don't want to be rejected, because if they say yes, what are we actually going to study? Like, if they have questions, how are we going to answer it? And I just want to share with you, if they say no, if you say, hey, would you like to study the Bible? Would you like to know more about the Lord? And they say, no, that's not for me. Be nice. You've gained a friend. You haven't lost anything. And that is between them and the Lord. We are no one's savior. And we have to remember that. We are no one's savior. We are messengers to share the greatest message that people will ever hear. But we can't make anyone do anything. So if they say no, that is not a personal attack on you and as a person. That doesn't mean they don't want to spend time with you. That doesn't mean anything. That's between them and the Lord. And the hope is that we continue to have a relationship with them in some capacity. And eventually, they'll know that we're open to sharing with them if they are to change their mind. And Lord willing, we continue praying for them and they do change their mind. The Son of God, who created the earth and the world and everything in it, came to the world, came to earth, and they hung him on a cross. He was rejected. We are going to be rejected. And if we share with enough people, we will be rejected. And I would say that if you never receive that rejection, then maybe we need to share with more people, or maybe we need to share a little more up front with people, because the world does not love Jesus. They love the ways of the world. So if that rejection happens, don't say, and I know people that, no, I'm never doing that again. That was a horrible experience. We're serving God. And that brings me almost to my last point. If we do say, if we ask and they say, yes, I'd like to do that, it's perfectly fine to bring other brothers and sisters in on that time. So, hey, I know a brother, he'd love to study with us as well. Would you be okay with him coming, or a sister? So if you don't have all the answers, eloquency is not going to bring anything to Christ. And actually, Paul says that he's glad that they didn't come with eloquence of speaking. Eloquence doesn't bring anybody to Christ. Having all the right words at all the right time, having the best personality that everybody's attracted to, that doesn't save anyone. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't use your personality or any gifts that God's given you, but ultimately we share Jesus. And that's all that there is. That's what saves us. And that's what we share with people. And it's okay to let other brothers and sisters be a part of that study. So thank you so much for the reading this morning. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 4 says, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." I know I read that kind of quick, but God makes us sufficient. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to, be the most outgoing person in your high school class to share Christ with people. It's not like my idea of going to the doctor. It's not that complicated. It's loving God and wanting to share Him with people. And there's a lot of people that don't know about the Lord and haven't obeyed His gospel to share with. So, a point that I oftentimes don't hear in evangelism, and I will finish with this, is the Great Commission is just that. It's the Great Commission. Go therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's awesome. And that is very important and good. Evangelism is not about numbers. It's not about, well, I shared with 10 people and none of them responded. It's not about, well, I shared with 100 people and 90 of them responded. It's not about, well, I started 3 churches in this place, or it's not about any of that. And we have to stop thinking that way. Evangelism is about glorifying the Lord and trusting Him that He will do something with our efforts. And that's exactly what 2 Corinthians says. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. So I hope, and it's exciting whenever people respond to that gospel, but whether they do or whether they don't, that's from God. That's from God, and we trust Him. As we go and as we share with people, as we live the Christian life to share with people, we have to remember that we do it not because we're obligated, because that's what the other people in our church are doing, or because we know we should, but that we share the gospel of Christ, of Jesus Christ, because God is worthy of our best efforts and He's worthy of all glory. And that's what we're doing. We're glorifying the Lord in obedience to Him as we share our faith. And Lord willing, I hope that of the 10 people you share with, all 10 of them respond. I mean, that's what we should be praying for. But ultimately, we serve the Lord and obey Him and watch Him work. And He will work. He does work. And that's where our hope is. That's where our hope and our trust is. So anyway, thank you so much for letting me talk this morning, for letting me teach class as well. You all are a blessing to our family and in this community as well. And the personal conversation that I've had with several of you, really over the last 4 or 5 years now, has been a blessing to us with our work in Honduras. And then also now that we continue to get to have a relationship with this congregation. I want to just extend an invitation. If you're struggling with any of the areas that we talked about today, or if you want the help of the church, which God's given us the church to be a help for us, to be an aid. If you need the help of the church, if you want to repent and be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that's why we're here. We're here to encourage one another, to love on one another. So if any of that is something that you're looking for this morning, please know that invitation is open as we stand and as we sing.